This message is presented to you by Pastor James Moore and New Life Community Church in Kansas City, Missouri. For more information or to donate, please visit newlifekc.com.
Before we get started, I'd like to mention that today marks the 31st anniversary of New Life Community Church's first Sunday service. 23 of us met in the basement of a bank building in Gladstone, Missouri, and I preached my very first sermon as a pastor. Incidentally, in case you're unaware, there's a difference between teaching and preaching, and the difference is not in the presentation. In my opinion, the difference lies in the purpose. You see, teaching is to educate so you will know. Preaching is to motivate so you will go. It's also true that a speech and a sermon, they're not the same. What makes a sermon different than a speech is a sermon calls the audience to respond in some way, you know, to change. Now, a speech may be quite interesting and informative and even entertaining, but it's not really a sermon unless it calls for a response. And just for the record, all my speeches are sermons. I'm always hoping you will be different after hearing me speak, that you will be motivated to respond, to change and do. It doesn't bring me much satisfaction to hear things like, "Great sermon, Pastor," or "I just love hearing you speak," or "Your sermons are so interesting." See, the responses that bless me are things like, "After listening to your message, I now know what God wants me to do." Or, "I was really challenged by your sermon, and I've decided to make some changes in my life." Of course, I do try to make my sermons interesting, and I do hope you enjoy hearing me speak. But you can trust me when I tell you that I am committed to helping you reach your full potential as a follower of Christ. Therefore, if you're not becoming more like Him, I consider myself a failure as a pastor and a preacher. For you see, I'm convinced that fully devoted followers of Jesus are the most joyful and the most fulfilled people on the face of the earth. Amen? Amen. Well, let's begin this morning with a question. According to the Bible, why did God create human beings? Do you know? Revelation 4:11 says, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power." And then Isaiah 43:7 says, "Bring all who claim me as their God, for I have made them for my glory. It was I who created them." Well, there's our answer. God made us to bring glory to Him. And He did make us, you know. According to Psalm 139, God formed us in our mother's womb. And now we know His primary purpose for creating you and me is so we can show the world that He alone is worthy of our glory and honor and power. And what better way is there to show He is worthy than to trust Him? And what better way to prove we trust Him than to obey Him? I mean, wouldn't you agree that it's unrealistic to expect anyone to believe we trust God if we're not willing to prove it by personally relying on and obeying what He says? And by the way, what does Jesus Himself say is the greatest commandment of all, the most important one for us to obey? Matthew 22, we read there that Jesus is asked a question. The question is this: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Will you say this out loud with me? My purpose for living is to use all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and strength to bring glory to God and to love others as ourselves. You see, one of the greatest needs we have in today's world is to have men and women and boys and girls completely surrendered to the plan and purposes of God. I truly believe the world is looking for something real. I've found that people tend to be attracted to those who are genuinely sold out to what they believe. I submit that the world will be far less resistant to the gospel of Jesus Christ if his followers will dedicate themselves to obeying him, even when they don't understand, to surrendering to his will, even when it runs contrary to their own will, to loving others, even when others aren't returning the love, and forgiving others, even when they don't deserve it. The world will finally understand the transforming power of God. The world will finally be receptive to the gospel when we who call ourselves Christians begin to emulate Christ in our actions and our attitudes. But you see, this requires death to self, and it requires viewing life from an eternal perspective. Unless we look beyond this life, unless we see the bigger picture, we will always resist giving our heart, soul, mind, and strength to an eternal thing. We will tend to see this world as all there is, and we'll always be torn between King Jesus and King Self. Okay, with that foundation, I'd like for us to consider a well-known Old Testament character, Jonah. Let's see what we can find out about him in the first chapter of the book that's named after him. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. Hey, Jonah tried to get away. He tried to get as far away as possible from God's calling to preach to the people of Nineveh. Do you know what kind of believer Jonah is? Jonah's the type of believer who wants a relationship with God, but not with the people God calls him to minister to. He's the type of believer who wants a relationship with God, but believes he himself is too holy to waste time on those who are that sinful, like homosexuals and drug addicts and atheists or criminals. He's the type of believer who wants a relationship with God, but feels like some people actually deserve God's wrath. You know, like Islamic terrorists or racists or rapists or pedophiles or murderers or enemies of America or Democrats or Republicans or Trump supporters. And the truth is, as a follower of Christ, You cannot have a saving relationship with God without a loving relationship with the people around you. All the people. For you see, if you have a true relationship with Christ, ultimately it will reflect itself in your interpersonal dealings with all people, regardless of their ethnic or economic or religious or cultural or political background. You'll see them the way Jesus does. And Jesus gave his life for them. Now, Jonah, he thought of Nineveh the way most Americans think of Iraq and the evil empire that hates the United States and chants death to America. Just think of the ISIS fighters who beheaded so many innocent people because of their faith. And then imagine God calling you to preach the good news to them. Incidentally, this is a very good analogy because you see, the ancient city of Nineveh, you know what it is now? It's the current city of Mosul in Iraq. Many of the Ninevites in Jonah's day are actually the ancestors of those who are wanting to kill the infidels today. Anyway, Jonah didn't want to preach to the Ninevites because he knew how God was. He knew that God would forgive them if they repented. And he didn't want that. He hated them so much, he did not want them to experience God's compassion. He didn't want to have a brotherly relationship with them himself. And so since Jonah did not want this kind of relationship, he took what he thought would be an easier journey. But don't miss this. There's always a price to pay when you're unwilling to follow the plan of God for your life. There is, in fact, a warning in Zechariah for those who turn away from doing what God wants. Zechariah 11:17 says, "Woe to the worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. May his arm be completely withered, his right eye totally blinded." Do you see what this is saying? It's saying the price for turning away from the people God calls you to will ultimately be a loss of strength and vision. Strength and vision, which is given only to those who are in God's will and living in obedience to Him. See, when you stray from reaching out and loving your Ninevites, you lose your spiritual vision. You lose your discernment. The storms will come, just as they did to Jonah. Jonah 1, verse 5 says, "All the sailors were afraid." See, Jonah's on this ship. "All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep." Okay, Jonah was asleep in the lower part of the ship while an incredible storm was raging above. He was unaware. He was unconcerned about the hour in which he was living. He was only concerned with one thing: his own comfort. And you see, this is the type of Christian who has a clear call on his life. Oh, he knows he should be ministering to the Ninevites in his life. And yet, instead of yielding to that purpose, he's lethargic. He's asleep. He's caught up with his own well-being. And Scripture tells us that this is going to be the attitude in the last days that we live on earth. And this was certainly the picture of Jonah. He was in such a self-induced slumber that only a divine intervention would be able to wake him up. And I'm going to tell you something, friends. I believe we too are living in a time when God is going to awaken His church again. Too many people have chosen an easy route. They put away the hard parts of the Word of God. They've gravitated only to the promises, walking in the same self-induced slumber as Jonah. They're below deck, oblivious to all the storms above. And as long as they're comfortable and they're happy, it just doesn't matter that things may be breaking apart all around them. Jonah 1:6. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up! Call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so we will not perish." Notice, Jonah was called to prayer. Anyone who's called by the name of Christ knows we should be on our knees praying in times like these. We should be seeking God as never before. But when you're running from the call of God, it's hard to pray. And you know why? Because if you pray, God will lead you right back to His original plan for your life. This is why many people can't pray. Oh, they appear to be dedicated, but in reality, they're way more concerned about the passing time. And in this condition, I'll tell you, they'll not find the heart of God. They just won't find it. I'm convinced that if people will begin to pray and be drawn out of their state of apathy, the church will be transformed. And people will begin living in a godly manner, and their lives, lived in a godly manner, will change their society. Revival begins with believers, not lost people. Revival begins with us. Now, Jonah, he may have been the only one on the ship who truly knew the Lord. Now, do you know why that's important? Because, see, the sailors needed to see a person. They needed to see a person who was wholly committed to the will of God. See, we already established what we're supposed to do is bring glory to God in everything we do. Think about where you work. Think about where you live. Think about your school. Think about your social media posts. You may be the only one in your group who truly knows God. And you know what? The people around you need to see the gospel through your life. Jonah 1:7. Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. You see, when the storm hit, the Lord gave a spiritual awakening to the people, all the people on the journey with Jonah. They had a spiritual awakening. Kind of like what happens when a pandemic hits the world. There's a spiritual awakening. Anyway, these people with Jonah, they realized that Jonah's disobedience and half-hearted following of God, that might be what was causing their world to fall apart. Verse 8, then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has the calamity struck us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" You see, they sensed that something about him was either causing the storm or allowing it to continue. And so Jonah answered. He said, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Well, this was not exactly true, because if he had truly feared God, he wouldn't even been on this ship. He would have been in Nineveh, where he'd been called to go. Anyway, the scripture says in verse 9, "Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, 'How could you do this?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he'd told them." You know, there's something in the heart of men that causes them to look to the church. They look to the church and ask, "Why have you not told us about your God? Why have you been running from him?" I remember how we saw the same questioning by people after the Twin Towers were destroyed on September 11, 2001. People came flooding into churches all over the country, only to discover that in most of them, there was no explanation to be found. Did you know that statistics show that since that time, fewer people attend church than before? You see, there was less confidence in the church because after the attack, people came in looking for answers, and all they found was a casual social gospel that offers nothing from God, and certainly no word for troubled times. Wouldn't you agree that we're in troubled times today? Verse 11. "So they said to him, 'What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?' For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm.'" A couple things are interesting right here. Number one, he would rather they picked him up and threw him in the ocean. He had no problem doing that. He just had a problem going to the Ninevites. He was more against doing what God said than putting himself at risk. But I'm going to tell you something. The same message that Jonah gave right there applies to us in 2020. If we want to make it through in the coming days, we need to throw all our self-serving and an apathetic religion overboard. Verse 13. "However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them." See, these men, they didn't want to do as Jonah had told them. They didn't want to throw him overboard. So they continued in their own self-effort. You see, nobody wants to let their soft religion go. You can grow to love a soft religion while you're living in comfort, while you're down in the belly of a ship. It's easy to sleep as the ship just rocks back and forth while everyone above your head is perishing. But a day is coming. A day is coming when dead, self-seeking religion is going to be thrown away in its entirety, and all that's going to remain is that which is truly of Christ. The scripture says, verse 15, "So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." So, what happens to a Jonah who is thrown overboard? Scripture says in verse 17, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights." See, Jesus spoke about this in Matthew 16, 4, where he says, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah. See, what this scripture tells us is that God will bring this kind of person into a type of the suffering of Christ. Christ was 3 days in the grave, right? Just as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the whale. And by the way, this is where Jonah finally began to pray. I believe that some of you hearing this message, you're on your way to the fate of Jonah right now. And you know it too. Your Facebook posts and comments tell the tale. If you're wise, you'll begin throwing your soft, self-seeking religion overboard yourself instead of waiting for somebody else to do it. And some of you are going through a crisis right now. And if that crisis is causing you to pray, hey, you're in a good place. That crisis may just be God's mercy for you. But please remember, as Christ lived again, so Jonah lived again. Jonah had a revelation of God's mercy, and he saw that God had nothing but compassion for him from the beginning. And he prayed from the belly of the great fish, and he said, "Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's mercies. But I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone." In other words, it's God's right to save whomever, whenever, and however he chooses. We don't choose or make our own salvation. Jesus paid for our salvation with his own blood. This means he owns us. And we're called to glorify God with our minds, with our hearts, with our bodies. And we do not walk our own way anymore. Where he says, we go. It's not up for debate. It's not optional. We're called to speak when he tells us to speak. We're called to stand where he calls us to stand. You see, people in this generation have tried to create another way of salvation. And in so doing, they've actually created a different Christ. The Christ, see, the Christ they've made, he doesn't challenge sin. This new Christ doesn't talk much about the cross. This new Christ doesn't call people to obey his will. And there's really no punishment for wrongdoing. This kind of salvation gospel allows people to fall asleep in the middle of the storm that's brewing in society. But the true Christ is calling his church of today to wake up to true righteousness, wake up to genuine power. What Jonah said in essence was this: my life belongs to the Lord, and his mercy will save and keep me. And I too will let this expression of mercy flow through my life to others. Hear me, church. It's only in trials that you discover mercy. And it's only in failure that you fully begin to understand grace. So if you've failed, don't let the devil tell you that you're too far gone to come back to God. Don't you ever believe that God cannot use your life if you will cry out to him. This is, in fact, where grace can be found. So Jonah cried out to God and said in verse 7, "As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord, and my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple." See, he was saying, when everything in my heart was saying, it's all over, I remembered, God is merciful. See, Jonah had now surrendered and yielded his life to the purposes of God. And as he surrendered to the will of God, what happened? Well, he was immediately brought out of his trial and restored to where it began. Verse 10, then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach. How awesome is the mercy and grace of God. We can fail him 1,000 times, yet he's still there, still calling, still willing to restore. See, when the prodigal son came home after disgracing his father's name, he knew he wasn't worthy, but it was at that point that he began to understand the grace of God. He was given a new robe, a ring, new shoes. He could now represent his father. Why? Because he was no longer full of religion. He was full of mercy, and he was walking in the grace of God. In the first verse of Jonah 3, we read, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Praise the Lord. Aren't you thankful for the God of the second chance? Although you may have made many mistakes, God is willing to speak to you again. Please hear me today, church. Now is the time to wake up from your spiritual slumber. Now is the time to begin to realize that your Ninevites, men, women, and children, are dying in their sin. Let's avoid Jonah's big fish experience. Let's surrender our will. Let's allow Jesus to tell us what to do, okay? All the time, okay? Every time, okay? In all things for the rest of our lives, okay? Okay. For you see, to do less than that is to declare that his death means nothing and that we don't trust him. And when that happens, we totally eliminate any possibility of fulfilling our purpose. And what's our purpose? Glorifying God. Let's not forget what our Lord Jesus commanded just before leaving earth to return to heaven. We refer to it as the Great Commission. Matthew 28:18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We are called to make disciples of the Ninevites. Please note, in that third chapter of Jonah, if you read through there, you'll see Jonah walking throughout the city of Nineveh, preaching the message of repentance. And the king himself heard the message and believed. The wicked people turned to God, and the Lord spared the city. Friends, I pray that this week you will go into your community of Ninevites prepared to speak what God prompts you to speak. And as you do, go ahead and speak. You can expect the miraculous to happen. What do I mean? I mean words of knowledge will come. And as you begin to operate in the gifting of the Holy Spirit, the people you meet amazingly will not feel they're called into judgment. Instead, they'll be called into the saving grace of God. Oh, church, the Lord is calling you to trust Him. So be encouraged. He wants to use your voice and your life to show the people in your Nineveh His incredible love and lead them to salvation in Jesus Christ. Will you close your eyes for a moment and let me talk personally to you? Sir, ma'am, young person, is Jesus your Lord and Master? Are you allowing Him to control your life, or are you still doing things your way? For you see, as long as you make the final decisions in your life, He's not your king. And if He's not your king, who is? Because everyone is serving somebody. If it's not the Lord, then it's either yourself or the devil. So if you're hearing me and you've not asked Jesus to be your Savior and Lord, today can be your day to change and begin following the best Master. Pray this prayer with me and you can begin your eternal life. Lord, forgive my sin of trusting myself over You. I now dedicate my life to following You as my Savior and King. Lead me, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Now, I know the majority of you listening to me have already prayed for your sins to be forgiven. You've already been born again into the kingdom of God. This morning, however, the Holy Spirit may be revealing an area of your life that you've not yet surrendered to His control. So if I'm talking about you, and if you realize you've allowed the cares of life to distract you from obeying Christ's commands to make disciples, or if you're convicted of disobedience in any area of your life, will you place your hand over your heart right now and pray with me? And I'm saying pray with me because I too feel convicted for not making disciples as I should. So pray this with me. Lord, after what You did on the cross and after clearly commanding us to share the good news with others, we confess we've been disobedient, and we pray for Your forgiveness. We're ashamed of being selfish and ungrateful. Please deliver us from the big fish experiences in our lives so we can fulfill our assignment to share Your love with the Ninevites You've called us to. We now rededicate ourselves to glorifying You. It's in Your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, please visit newlifekc.com.